And may we never forget that John 3:16 does not say, "For God so loved God that he sent his only begotten son." For God so loved the world. For God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. And it is about this message that I'm doing this sermon series, that when God blesses us with his commands, especially these about money, he's not doing it to take your joy away. He's doing it because he loves you. And as you learn to love like he loves, to become like you were created to be, to use your resources like God uses his resources, then you will find true joy in life. So God gives us these 25 parables in the New Testament about how to use our resources for his glory. Not only for his benefit, not only for the benefit of others, but also for yours. It is because he loves you. I spoke last week just about the importance of going to funerals and how that grounds us, and that we need to be reminded that just as it is appointed once for man to die, after that comes the judgment. And a lot of times people see that as a negative thing, but I want you to see it as a positive thing. When Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, watch this, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the Bible or in the body, it doesn't say whether it is evil or evil. It says whether it's good or evil. He wants you to have a good day on that day, to be looking forward to it. And at the heart of the gospel is, and I don't want you to mistake that we're going to stand before God someday and be blessed and enter to heaven because we do good things. No, here's a foundational building block of the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So these judgments aren't a matter of God's going to condemn you and send you to hell if you are a person of faith. But what God is wanting you to do is be able to hear these words on that day. When the king says to those on his right, those are the saved ones, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God's been preparing something awesome for you for a long, long time. Now, as we stand before God someday, this is where we kind of left off last week. We have to remember that if we're going to find joy and peace and love, self-control in this life, and if we're going to do what God has created us to do, which is be in a symbiotic relationship with him, then no one can serve two masters. You can't live your life pursuing one thing and another at the same time. It's impossible to go two opposite directions simultaneously. So Jesus says you either need to love one and hate the other, or he would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God money. So when it comes to the resources that God has entrusted to you and will entrust to you, and that's the good news, no matter how much you've blown it in the past, God gave you the opportunity to be here now so that from this point forward, you can do the right things with the resources that God has given you. Are you going to be faithful to that? Will that judgment day be a good day? And I want to remind you again that when he gives us these commands, it's not to be a burden on you, because the devil gives you the things of the world to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full." So he gives you these things because he wants not just you to have an abundant life, but he wants everybody on this planet to have an abundant life starting now. Not just eternal life in the future, but an abundant life now. So how do we get that? Okay, here's part of where we start once we come to faith. Recognize this, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything in it. The world and those who dwell within. Everything, all of us, everything we have belongs to God. Now, here, I would say all of you would agree with that statement. You know it, but sometimes you just don't feel it. Sometimes your heart struggles with what he's got in your hands or what he's got in your bank account or what you've got in your retirement account. You struggle with these things, using them the way God designed it, because your heart is trying to serve two masters. Self, not the devil, self and God. And that's the great conflict. And here's the reminder, is fight the urge to think that any of it belongs to you. Fight the urge to think that just 10% belongs to God. I've heard people say before, man, all you got to do is give 10% to God, and then you do whatever you want to with the other 90%. And clearly what we've talked about the last few weeks is that's not biblical advice. It all belongs to God. We need to use all the resources that he's given us for his glory. Now, there's another thing that last Sunday night we talked about the Good Samaritan and how he came upon someone who was poor and broken down and beaten up, had been mugged, and how he took that person that he didn't even know and got him medical care, got him a place to stay, make sure they had food, shelter, and clothing, took care of all that, and the guy was a complete stranger. And so here's the struggle that I hope that all of you fight. If you don't fight this, you really should, okay? Here's the thing. You look at these things, okay, that are on the screen right now, and you think about spending money on things like this, okay? And sometimes I struggle with spending money on things like this, not that I struggle with spending money on high-heeled shoes, but you get my point, right? You struggle with spending money on things like this when you've got people in India, literally a billion, that need medical care that don't have good medical care. So how can I justify spending money on my fifth pair of shoes, my third pair of dress shoes, when there are people over there who don't have one pair of shoes? You ever struggle with that? If you don't, then what? You should. These are things that need to run through our minds. I mean, I think about things like this, driving a nice new car, having that nice watch. How can anybody justify having their own sailboat or yacht or a car like this? How can anybody have things like that in a world where literally 20,000 children die every day for lack of food? And man, I'll just tell you what, when I was in my mid-20s, this used to eat me up. So many things. I mean, I had a hard time just spending $30 taking my wife out to dinner at times, especially like after we would do a mission trip down to Mexico. I mean, I would come back and say, we're never eating out ever again. We're going to send all our money down to that village in Mexico. This kid ripped his foot wide open while we were down there at one time. I mean, just needed probably 10, 15 stitches, cut all the way to the bone. And the mother came over and looked at it, and she was like, ah, he'll be okay. And I just about had a fit because these streets are covered with glass. He has no shoes. And I'm just thinking, what in the world? We've got to take this kid to the ER right now. He's going to get gangrene. His foot's going to get chopped off. And the guy who's the missionary guide with us, he said, Steve, this is a way of life for these people. They don't have the option for any medical care. I said, well, we can do something for the one. He says, well, what about for his eight brothers and sisters? They've all got ailments too. And pretty soon, my bank account would be broke. How can you ever enjoy life as a follower of Christ when you know there are people starving? And then when I got back, you know, I'm just struggling with this. I'm reading the scriptures, and I see stories of how Jesus went to parties. You ever think about that? Did Jesus ever go to a party? Did Jesus ever have extravagant things? I mean, there's a story in the Bible where a lady brought some perfume to him that was worth, in our modern ages, probably $30,000 to $40,000. It was that expensive of a perfume. It was worth a year's wage. I don't know of any perfume in the world, not even in Dubai, where you go spend $30,000 on a jar of ointment. And the disciples got caught up in the same thing that I was thinking was, how in the world could you do something this extravagant, this reckless? And Jesus said, the poor will always be among you. And what she's doing now, people will talk about for years to come. So Jesus enjoyed the party, yet he lived oftentimes in poverty. How do we balance the struggle financially with ever spending anything that's not an absolute necessity, knowing that that same amount of money, that same money that we spent going to Roadhouse last night for Mother's Day and Jonna's birthday, how can we do that at the same time knowing that children are starving around the world? And I think we find the answer. I hope you're feeling that tension right now. I think we find the answer in the concept in the Bible, not just love your neighbor as you love yourself, but how God directs us to use our finances with three kinds of tithes. Okay? I'm going to give you the principle of three kinds of tithes this morning that we talk about in the Bible. Okay? With the understanding, just let me lay this groundwork. Ultimately, now watch this, watch this. Ultimately, we want to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Isn't that the ultimate goal? Right? We want to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Technically, it'd be very difficult for me to say I love my neighbor. My neighbor, as Jesus defines in the Good Samaritan story, is everyone in the world, right? It's difficult for me, it's difficult for Dee to say, as a couple, that we love the world as much as we love ourselves if we're spending 90% of our resources on ourselves and less than 10% on the world. It's difficult for us to say that I love the world as much as I love myself if I'm spending 30% on the world and 70% on self. I mean, really, if I'm going to try to be a legalist with this, okay, if I'm going to try to fulfill that as far as a legal status goes, then how much am I going to have to spend on the world versus myself? The answer to that's what? 50%. But here's the thing. I mean, even though, and I'll be honest with you, that is my goal. Not out of a legalistic thing, but that I just want the joy of being able to give away and spend half of what I have coming in on others as opposed to myself. I don't want to say it as a legal way, because let me tell you what happens. If you got up to 50%, and you're doing it out of pride or thinking somehow you're earning God's favor by obeying that command, then you've almost defeated the very purpose, because you really aren't doing it because you love your neighbor. You're really giving away half of what you earn because you love yourself, because you want to assuage some type of guilt. Man, if I gave half away, then could I have a yacht? Then could I stand before God and be okay? What if I gave 70%, 80%, 90%, 99%? What if I gave away all I have to the poor, but I have not loved, then what? I have nothing. So it has to come from a heart of love. So everything I'm going to share with you about principles of tithing, and what a tithe is, it's a word, it means 10%. Principle of tithing, it has to come from a heart of love, not of legal obligation or out of guilt. Because if you're doing it out of guilt, it won't last. If you're doing it out of fear, it won't last. It lasts. It has to come from a heart of love. And I pray that because you love God and love others, you'll desire to do these things. Okay, let's look at the first kind of tithe. The first one that we see in the Bible, and this is the one that you hear of the most, it's the storehouse tithe. This is your local place of worship where your pastors work, and so we can pay an air conditioning bill, things like that. Okay. We see the example of this. Somebody, well, that was Old Testament Mosaic law. No, we see the foundation of this in Genesis 14, long before Moses, okay? Melchizedek, king of Salem, this means king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. He's a priest. He brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed him, blessed Abraham, this priest did. He said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered you or delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham, or Abram at this point, gave him a tenth of everything. So this is what you do for your local storehouse, for your local pastors. You bring for the good of where the local place of worship is, you bring a tenth, okay? We see later Moses saying this. It says, to the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. In other words, you got to take care of the people that work at the church. And the way you do that is you bring a tithe, tenth of your income, to the local church. Okay? That's where it starts. Then the next verse in Nehemiah chapter 10, we see this almost 1,000 years later. It says, and to bring, this is the command, and to bring the first of our dough, watch this, the first of the dough. Now, when I say dough here, it doesn't mean like, you know, we say money is dough, you know, that would be like the 70s version, right? Okay, so bring the first of our dough, it's like your bread dough, right? Your wheat, and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests. Now watch that. Do you bring them the leftovers to church when you give your offering? Whatever is left over at the end of the month, now that you've paid your bills, now you'll give the Lord's work. Is that what this says? No. The first check you write of all the income that comes in, even before Uncle Sam takes his cut. You remember when you got your first job? Do you remember that? And you did the math. I mean, I remember, man, I'm going to age myself. When I started working, it was about $5 an hour, okay? And I remember that I worked 40 hours, and I was going to get paid $200 that week. And I already had that $200 laid out, all right? And so here comes that $200 check. Here, Willis, this is your first check. I go down to the movie theater. I'm tearing tickets for a living, all right? I go to the movie theater, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have this $200 come in. And I grab it, and I'm like, $20? I'm going to give $20 to the Lord, and he's going to be happy with me, and then I'm going to spend the other 90%, $180 of myself. And I break in, and I open up that check, and I look at it, and I'm like, there must be a mistake here. Did you ever feel that way? Some of you youngsters haven't got your first paycheck yet. You don't know what I'm about to talk about. There's this deadly demon called FICA on there, okay? It just zapped me right off the bat. And so I remember looking at that thing, and I had $140. And I'm like, my boss has ripped me off. Doesn't he know? And I went down there and marked it, and I'm like, what's going on here? What kind of place is this? And then they explained to me, Uncle Sam gets his cut. And then I had a choice to make. I'm like, no, wait a minute. It's supposed to be first fruits, first going to the Lord. Do I tithe $14 or do I tithe $20? Now, if I tithe $14, then am I giving my first cut to the Lord? No. Uncle Sam gets his first cut, then God gets his. That was the way I was doing it. So what I had to do is I was like, man, I'm going to have like $100 when I'm done with this. But it's an important lesson. I remember asking my dad, and he says, Steve, you going to argue with the Lord over $6? And I thought to myself, and I looked at the check, yeah. Because I want to know. Listen, if you're arguing over $6 with the Lord or $60 or $600 a month, you, my friend, are a legalist. You think that following rules is somehow going to earn you favor with God. Because when we ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How much do I have to give? What at the heart of the question of what, how much do I have to give is what? What is the least I can give? That is at the heart of that question. When we ask, what do I have to give? We're really asking, what is the least I can give? And so I just encourage you, when you come with your first fruits, at the very minimum, you write that tithe to the local church, to the priest, to the chambers of the house of God. It means for the building upkeep, okay? And to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns. Now watch this. In all our towns. That means it's the local church. It's not just going to the temple in Jerusalem. It's the local church is where those storehouse tithes are collected. Now, next verse, watch what happens. We get just a little bit later, after Nehemiah has written this, about 100, not even 100 years later, just after they told him, this is how you tithe to your local place of worship. Right after that, God sends a message to them through the prophet Malachi. He says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now watch this. God's saying, I don't change. So the same thing that I expected out of Abraham, the same thing I expected out of Moses, same thing I expected out of David, the same thing I expected out of Nehemiah, the same thing I'm going to expect out of you today. Why? Because God doesn't change. This principle is there. He says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? He said, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But how have we robbed you? They asked. And he says, in your tithes and your contributions. Now, do you see that in your Bible? I'm not making this up. He's not just saying you're not tithing to local storehouse like you're supposed to. You're not giving to others like you're supposed to. It's not just your tithe. There's more to it than the storehouse tithe. There's more to it than that. He says, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and that thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This is God's promise. Learn to give the first fruits of your income to your local place of worship. Some people say, well, man, that was Old Testament, as if God changed somehow from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He didn't. And one example we have of this is Jesus. Watch what he says here. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. These were legalistic religious leaders. He says, you're hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. In other words, you've tithed to your local church, but you haven't given to the poor. Just because you give your 10% to the church doesn't mean you're off the hook for taking care of the poor among you. And people say, well, man, that I get that. We should take care of the poor. Maybe we should use our tithe to give to the poor, right? You've heard people argue that. Can I use my tithe to give to poor people? Can I use my tithe? Again, what's at the heart of that? What's the least I can do? And then Jesus says this, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. What's he talking about, these you ought to have done? The tithing. You should have been tithing, but you also need to be taking care of the poor. So he says, listen, it's a given that you're going to give to your local place of worship. I get that. But you also have to take care of others. And that leads to the second kind of tithe that we see in the Bible. This is the tithe to local pastors, to priests, and to the poor. Okay? Where do we see that? All right? Look in Deuteronomy 14. You can turn your Bible here. I'm going to spend the rest of my time in this verse before we go back to one verse in the New Testament. It says, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year. Okay? So here's an extra tenth, okay, 10% every 3 years. And this is going to be for the poor, okay? So you can do a tenth every 3 years, or you can do 3 1/3% at the very least, and lay it up within your towns. Put this money away. And the Levite, because he has no portion with you, portion or inheritance, and the sojourner, that's the immigrant. Sojourner means immigrant here, okay? The fatherless, okay, you know what that is, the orphan, right? And the widow who are within your towns, they shall come and eat and be filled. So what this saying is, if you've got some poor pastors around you, people doing ministry outside of your local church that don't have money, if you have people that you think need more money in your church, whether they're poor or a widow or an orphan, take care of them with that extra 3 1/3 per year or 10% every 3 years, okay? That, and why do we do it? That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of the hands that you do, okay? So you have the storehouse tithe. You have the every 3 year tithe, or 3 1/3% a year that you put back, right? And then there's a third kind of tithe. Now, here it is. I like this one. You have the party tithe. And you're like, what is the party tithe? How many of you have ever heard of the party tithe before today? Raise your hand if you've heard of the party tithe, all right? Okay, now that's a few of you. How many of you that raised your hand, you heard it from me? All right? Yeah, okay. How many have heard anybody else talk about the party tithe? Raise your hand. Nobody. All right. So I'm the best preacher in the world. I'm going to tell you about the party tithe. Right? And you're like, now, wait a minute. I didn't know about this one. Okay. Now I'm just going to open up scriptures with it and share you with it. Here it is. It's in that same passage where it says you need to take care of the poor. Watch what it says. You shall tithe. This is not talking about storehouse tithe. You're going to see very clear in a moment. It's not talking about the 10% you give to your local church. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. You're going to do this every year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, watch, you shall eat the tithe of your grain. Now, the place that he will choose, what he's talking about is Jerusalem someday. And this is when they would take vacation, when they would take a week off work, three times a year. They got 3 weeks of vacation a year, the average Jew did. And they would go to the holy place. If they could make it to Jerusalem, they would take that money to go to Jerusalem, celebrate the religious feasts, and it'd just be a huge party all over the city. Thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people would come from all over the world to have this huge party. And this is what he says, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You go and you celebrate it. And listen, taking a break, partying teaches you to fear God. It reminds you that the enjoyment of what you're having right now, this party, God could take the party away. This is what it teaches you. Just every time you party, every time you go on vacation, you should never sit there in your beach chair or in your mountaintop and think, man, look at this. I deserve it. No. When you take a vacation, you should be sitting there, sitting in your nice hotel room or whatever, and you're saying, man, isn't it a blessing that I have this? At any moment, it could be gone like that. Do you ever think about that when you take a vacation? Man, how blessed I am to be able to do this. How blessed I am to have a nice car. It can be taken away like that. I almost didn't mention this today because sometimes when I talk about things from the pulpit, I cry. And I don't think I'm going to do it. Guy I went to school with, I mean, I still feel like I'm really young. All right. Now, I know the teenagers in here looking like if I died tomorrow, they say, well, he lived a long life. I know that's how you think. Okay. But I still feel young. And one of my best buddies from high school, he's a guy named J.D. Fugit. I used to call him my man, J.D. He'd drive up to Morgantown, visit me and my buddies. We'd go to the movies together. The guy had an aneurysm that we didn't know about on Friday and ruptured, and he's gone. He's gone. One of the funniest guys I've ever known in my life. I never was around this guy and didn't laugh. Great friend. He's gone. Man, it's just a reminder. I've just been walking through it all weekend. I mean, other people have died because they did stuff they shouldn't have done. Or they were killed in a random act of car wreck violence. Or, you know what I mean? I mean, this is the first one that just up and died. And I'm just like, why do that, man? At any time, God could just take it away. Do y'all realize that? At any time, man, even today, you could go meet the Lord and it'd all be gone. Or the things that you enjoy could all be taken away. He says, man, just take that 10% and enjoy life. Enjoy the fruits of the labor of your hands. He says, if the way is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, in other words, you're not able to bring all the stuff to drink and to eat and all the oxen so you can have the big feast when you get there, just when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far, okay, to set it, then you shall turn it into money. In other words, sell off the stuff, get some silver, bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place the Lord God chooses and spend the money. Watch this. Spend that 10%. What does it say? Look at your scriptures. What does it say? Whatever you desire. Whatever you want to spend that 10% on, man. Have a party. Whether it's sheep, oxen, wine, strong drink. I'm not even getting to that topic today, all right? Whatever your appetite craves. God's saying just enjoy it. And you shall eat there before the Lord and you rejoice. You and your whole family, have a good time. Party, 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 right? And you shall not neglect. Now, I had to add this verse in there because it's there. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your town, for he has no portion of inheritance with you. In other words, make sure your Levite, your pastor, is taking a vacation just like you do. All right? Some of you I've seen where you're vacation. I want to do better than that. All right? So. But man, what he's saying is, man, when you go and party, party with your pastor. Have a good time. Take your preacher out to eat. Take your preacher out to eat. Jeremy, I'm laying a softball. You're supposed to say amen right there. There you go. Making it easy for you. Mikey and Kayla just had a baby. Jeremy and Sharon just had theirs. Party with them. Take them some food. Call them. What's the nicest restaurant you like? We're going to bring you takeout. Party with them. Go over to the house. Eat some food. Take them. Get them a break. Do you understand what I'm saying? Have a good time. God's saying this. Again, did Jesus do this? Yes. Were there always people starving when Jesus was in the world? Yes. Have a good time. Party, party, party. So principle here, if you make $50,000 a year, I'm just throwing out an easy number, easy math, all right? Then you can spend up to, fill in the blank, how much? $5,000 a tithe, right? And you can use it on luxuries like eating out, Sirius XM radio, DirecTV, vacations, shoes that match every dress, golf clubs, fishing and hunting trips, non-practical clothes, that fancy car or truck that you don't make payments on, all right? Whatever you don't really need, take that 10% and spend it on your mama for Mother's Day. There we go. That mama got it. But listen, but that's it. 10%. That's it. According to Market Watch financial experts, listen, in America, people that earn over $100,000 family household income spend 65% of their money on luxuries. For people in the middle class, they spend half of what they earn on luxuries. And I don't know which is saddest. For those making $25,000 a year, they still spend 40% on stuff they don't need. 40%. And you say, but Steve, I want a $50,000 bass boat and truck. What would I reply to you? Then make $500,000 this year. You want $1 million yacht? God's okay with that as long as what? You make $10 million. Okay, make an extra $10 million and party on the million. Listen, God wants you to have a good time. You want to party more? Then what do you need to do? Earn more. But keep it within that 10% party tithe. The rest of it needs to be spent on your own needs, and then be wise with the rest of it and invest. Invest and make more money. The master is saying that you can use his money. Remember, it's not yours. He's saying that you can use his money to party all you want with you and your friends. 10%, as long as it's only 10%. And Jesus likes to party, and he wants you to party too. But I'm going to close with this story from the Bible and then an illustration that I have for you. The biggest fun of all, the biggest party of all, remember, we want to be like Jesus, is when you give stuff away. Jesus is at a big feast with a rich man, and they're having a big banquet there. And he says to the man who invited him, he says, now, when you give a dinner or a banquet, the next time you do this, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, next time, this is what I want you to do. Can you just see Jesus telling the guy? The next time you do this, I want you to invite the poor. I want you to invite the crippled. I want you to invite the lame. I want you to invite the blind. I want you to invite the unpopular. I want you to invite the person that doesn't get invited to any other parties. And you will be blessed. Not saying blessed because God will give you more money. You will be blessed because you would just be able to soak in the sheer pleasure of giving to those who don't have. because they cannot repay you. There's just a joy in that, my friends. For you will be repaid not by blessing in this life, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That's where you get your reward. Do you see that, friends? We're not living for a reward in this life. We're living for a reward and the party when? In the next one. That's what we're looking forward to. I want to close with a story of a young missionary who was on a mission trip to Southeast Asia. He visited a home for 20 teenage girls. I'm going to read his journal to you here in just a moment, his thoughts. He visited a home with 20 teenage girls who had been used up and thrown out of a prostitution industry after they had contracted AIDS. Every one of them had a death sentence imposed upon them by their families, who had sold them by age 7 for drugs. By age 14, most of them had been used by over 10,000 men. And this Christian hospice home was the only place to care for them before the diseases associated with HIV overcame their bodies. The next day after he had visited the hospice home, as the group was wrapping up their mission work, the young man stopped for a Sunday buffet at a 5-star hotel. Sitting amongst the opulence of the international cuisine and in a room with dozens of other rich American businessmen, the young missionary was overcome with guilt. He went to the front lobby ATM, withdrew approximately $600 in foreign currency, grabbed a taxi, and headed back for the girls' home. When he arrived, the girls were still in their church clothes. He asked the ministry director to load up the girls in their charity vans and head for the Westin in 10 minutes. The missionary then got back in the taxi and whisked back to the hotel. Having returned, he found the concierge and manager of the restaurant. He gave each of them three $100 American bills. And he told the men the story of the girls and how he wanted to treat these girls, no differently than if they were the daughters of the king of their nation. And these men obliged. When the girls arrived, the maitre d' met them at the door and escorted them to the tables they had prepared for them. 8 waiters stood by their table at all times, serving at the beck and call of each of the young girls. And then this is a quote. He said, "When I think back to that Sunday afternoon, I don't know that I ever experienced a better Lord's Day. It was there among the down and out, among the prostitutes and the drug addicts, that I experienced Christ like no other time in my life. I don't mean I experienced Christ in the way I experienced Christ when I got saved in the past. I mean, I experience Christ like I will experience him in the future. It was in that moment when all those girls were laughing and singing and being treated like royalty that Christ spoke to me and said, 'You've just had your best picture of what heaven will be like. Just sit back and treasure the joy on these girls' faces, because that's the joy I'll have every day in heaven for all eternity.'" And then he writes, "It was the best $600 I ever spent." My friends, the kingdom of heaven is a party. And the Lord has come to each of you and over the lifetime handed you about $1 million. And he has said to you, "I want you to treat these brothers and sisters of yours like they are royalty." Why? Because they are. They are sons and daughters of the Most High King. I'll close with this question. How will you use the Lord's money that he has entrusted to you? What words will he say to you on Judgment Day? If you were wise, you'll share in the biggest party the world has ever known.